They always seem so foreign, so shocking. But as I've studied the story recently, I've begun to see it quite differently. I've realized that the most terrifying thing about the treacherous characters of the Passion is not that they are foreign, but they are deeply and terribly relatable. If I'm being honest, I must admit that I see myself in every act of betrayal and violence inflicted upon our Lord. I see that I am Judas. How many times have I betrayed Jesus with a kiss, pledging my fidelity to him in one moment and in the next, selling him out for the sake of my sin? I see that I am Peter. How many times have I denied Jesus in front of the world? Perhaps not with my words, but with my deeds. How many times have I tried to blend in with the world, be a part of it, and avoid the suffering and sacrifice that comes with true faith? I see that I am Pontius Pilate. How many times have I tried to compromise with the world, finding a middle ground between right and wrong, sin and virtue? I see that I am Herod. How many times have I been vulgar and ridiculous and irreverent? How many times have I treated Christ like a magician or a genie who exists only to perform tricks for me? I see that I am the crowd that chose Barabbas over Christ. How many times have I looked for a temporal savior, an earthly salvation, rather than the eternal paradise our Lord purchased for us? I see that I am the unrepentant thief. How many times have I been entirely unwilling to bear my own little cross, even as Christ bears his for my sake? How many times have I looked to Christ in my suffering and demanded in a tone of anger and accusation that he rescue me from the consequences of my own actions? I see that I am the one who scourged him. I see that I am the one who spit on him. I see that I am the one who mocked him. I see that I am the one who nailed him to the cross. I see that I am the one who killed him. I did all of this through my sin. I am not the only one, of course. He carried the guilt of all mankind on his back. He suffered the blows of billions. But my guilt is not diminished by the fact that I am one of many. Christ still looks at me personally, individually, from the cross and says, "You put me here, and I allowed you to because I love you." We should take great joy in the fact that our Lord loved us enough to endure all of this on our behalf. We should rejoice in his mercy. But we can't allow ourselves to ignore the hideousness of our own sin. If we will not face the evil in our hearts, we can never truly repent. If we will not humble ourselves, we will miss the entire point of everything. Our sins are serious. Serious enough to nail the Son of God to the cross. To yawn at our own sin is to yawn at the cross. To gloss over our sin is to gloss over the cross. So yes, we should rejoice in his goodness, but we also must weep at our wickedness. It is in this balance that we begin to find the essence of true Christian faith.
Slain and as you clean. I'm the pure sacrifice. Let my life give you life. I'm the
in this place, it's because Jesus Christ is here. We can't forget the sacrifice our Lord saved this world with His own life. He but He knew the blood that He spilled would save the world from her despair. So there 2,000 years ago, God put His power in the flood.
and time could not delude it. Jesus' blood.
Jesus' blood.
Still washes.
Still washes. So if you need healing in your life, you've tossed and turned and prayed all night, because the doctor said to you that there was nothing that he could do. My friend, no matter how you feel, keep saying, by his stripes I'm healed. That's when the blood will take control and let its healing virtues flow.
Jesus' blood is covering you. Every sickness, demon, devil.
Yes, it does. Yes, it does.
Jesus, love still washes the blood, still cleanses after all these years. The blood still has miraculous power.
Miraculous power, yes.
Oh, if you're sick in your body,
they wash you.
Yeah. worship him for his power. Worship him just for a moment. Praise God. Aren't you thankful? I'm so thankful for what Jesus Christ did for me. But what I'm thankful is that he didn't stay in the grave. We read in John chapter 11, verse 17, that Jesus declares that I am the resurrection and the life. And he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Yet when we look at Jesus Christ in his most vulnerable state, he cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." And then he bowed his head and died. But it was in his death. It's in our death that he received the greatest victory, or won the greatest victory. Jesus Christ, that perfect Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. I read in John 6:35, John writes and tells us that he, being Jesus, is the bread of life and the light of the world. He is the image of an invisible God. Hebrews 12:2 tells me that he is the author of my salvation. We serve a risen God today. In John 1:3, he is my creator. John 1:20, he is eternal life. He is faithful. He is true. He is the firstborn over all creation. And Jesus Christ is the great I am that I am. He is the King eternal. He is King of kings. He is King of ages. He is the light of the world. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. He is our holiness. He is our protection. He is our redemption. He is our righteousness. He is our resurrection of life. He is the righteous one, and he is the solid rock on which we can all stand. He is the ruler of God's creation. He is a ruler of the kings of the earth. He is my Savior. He is my God. He is the Son of God, and he is the Son of Man. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There is one mediator between God and man. He is the stone that the builders rejected. He is the chief cornerstone on which our very foundation sits. When we were hungry for more and our thirst began to wane, he is our true bread and he is our living water. He is the light that shines in such a dark and sin-ridden world. He is the true vine and we are the branches. This risen Savior, Brother Seidel, he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. He is the ruler of the universe. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the beginning. He is the end. He is the first. He is the last. And beside him, there is no other. He is the bright and morning star. He is my Rose of Sharon, and he is my Prince of Peace, because he is my Savior. He is a wonderful God. He is a counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father. And above all, and most important of all, he is my salvation. Jesus Christ is my salvation. You see, you can call on a lot of names in this life. You can pray to a lot of gods in this life. But if you need the miraculous in your life, there's only one name that you're going to call on. And Philippians 2:10-11 says, at that name, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. When you call on that name in heaven, the angels cover their faces. When you call on that name on earth, men bow before his presence and rejoice. His name has power. His name has authority. And all of hell trembles at that name.
There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And it's at that name of Jesus that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess, no matter who you are. You will bow. He is Lord. He is Lord over my spirit. He is Lord over my soul. He is so much Lord that He could take this worthless sinner and wash him with His blood. And as a result, I am able to come out spotless as a saint sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. Oh, when I think of the goodness of Jesus and all that He has done for me, my soul cries out, Hallelujah! He is so much Lord that He can take my very sickness, every disease. When I call out His name gives an injection of penetrating healing medicine of His own precious blood into my body, and I am healed. As I walk away healed by the power of His blood, He is Lord. He is so much Lord. He is Lord over my finances. He's Lord over my marriage. He's Lord over my bills. I may at times be broke. Sometimes we may not have two pennies to rub together, but yet in my brokenness, His words ring out in my ears. I hear the old Psalm David say, I was young and now I am old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. You see, church, I was on my way to a devil's hell, but Jesus Christ stepped into my life and He saved my soul. You see, He lived a sinless life. He committed no sin. So that you and I here today have the opportunity to be free from the bondage of sin. I believe in a sinful life. I believe in His virgin birth. When I read about Jesus in the scriptures, when I look into the book of John, and I love John doesn't introduce Him how the other apostles introduce Him. When we look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they introduce Him as a little baby in a manger wrapped in swaddling clothes. But when I look at Brother John, when he starts out his epistle in John 1:1, he says, "In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among Him, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, when the world looked at Him, they looked at Him. It was not Mary's baby in the flesh, but it was God manifested in the flesh. When it was Jesus walking in Galilee, it was God walking in Galilee. When it was Jesus touching the blinded eyes, it was God touching those blinded eyes. When Jesus was walking on the water, it was Peter walking out to see God and to touch God on the water. When Jesus calmed the storm, He could calm the storm because He created the very elements of the storm. When He cried out to Lazarus dead in the tomb, it was God calling him out. When He fed the 5,000, it was God breaking the bread. When He was preaching and teaching, it was God preaching and teaching. And then one day, they condemned Him to death. And 1 Peter 2:22 tells us, "He who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, they hung him on a cross." And they said, "Why are you allowing this to be done?" And John 10:18 says, "No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." I have the power. I have the authority. I can lay my life down, and I have the power and the authority to take it back up again. He says, "No man has the power or the authority to take it, but I lay it down myself." When I see Him hanging on the cross, I see the nails in His hands, the nails in His feet, and a crown of thorns on His head, and a spear driven through His side. You see, heaven was not ready for him yet, and earth didn't want him. He's here suspended between heaven and earth, and I hear a voice of Isaiah back in the Old Testament as it began to ring in my ears. Surely he hath borne out griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we have esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was a lamb led to the slaughter, a sheep before his shear is dumb. And there on that cross he died. He died because justice demanded that a penalty be paid. And it had to be paid by a perfect lamb. A spotless lamb had to die. When we read in Revelation 5:2, John, the last of the living apostles, exiled on this remote island, he writes in his last book, the last book of Revelations, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And the search went out to see who was worthy to open the book. Heaven was searched, and no one was found worthy to open the book. The earth was searched, and there was no one found worthy to open the book in hell, the depths of hell, and couldn't find a man who was worthy to open the book and release the seals thereof. But as a lamb who was slain from the foundation of the world, he stepped out from under the altar and said, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices I have no pleasure." He says, "Prepare me a body, and I will go down and redeem man." We have to understand something, that Jesus Christ was hung up for all of our hang-ups. And as he died, the moon turned to blood, and the sun blackened out, and the earth quaked as if it was in a great sorrow. And they took his body and they placed him in a borrowed tomb. But early that Sunday morning, it may seem like Friday night here to some of you. It may seem like Friday night, but I'm here to tell you, church, Sunday. It's Sunday. He tossed off of that grave shroud and he walked out of that grave and he looked up and he declared in Matthew 28:18, "All power, all power, all power is given unto me in heaven and in the earth. It's in my hands." But he didn't stop there. He arose and he ascended up on high and sat down at the right hand of the Father, where he is waiting until that day when he returns back to his earth for his children. And on that day, the trumpet shall sound and call his saints home. He's going to call those home who have repented of their sins. He's going to call those home who have been baptized in his name. You have to be baptized in his name, and that name is Jesus. And you have to receive the power of the Holy Ghost to call home a faithful and a spotless bride, a holy bride. And it will be declared, "He that is holy, let him be holy still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still." You have to understand something today, that this is not just a beautiful Easter story, but there is a reality in God, because God, he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. And if you are able to keep the faith, he is ready to loose you from whatever shackles that may bind you this morning. That's why he came. That's why he shed his blood. That's why he took those stripes upon his body, and that's why he was bruised. Maybe it is your family situation. You need a healing as a family. See, if we keep the faith, we're going to receive our just rewards. Jesus Christ is here to redeem. He's here to heal. He's here to bind, loosen. The old prophet Isaiah writes in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, "I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy. Holy, holy, holy. The whole earth is full of his glory. Can you feel the glory of the presence of the Lord here in the house this morning?
I give you glory.
Hey.
I give you praise.
Hey. 'Cause
the enemy
did not triumph.
I don't know if anybody's ever got beat up when they were a kid. I had two big brothers that used to take care of me. But I tell you what, we're talking another dimension here. I give you glory.
Hey.
I give you praise.
Hey. 'Cause
the enemy
did not triumph.
Woo. Buy into this song. 'Cause your enemy is defeated. Oh yeah. Let's sing this. One, two, one, two, three. I give you glory.
Hey.
We give you praise.
Hey. 'Cause
the enemy
did not triumph.
Hey, I give you glory.
Hey.
I give you praise.
Hey. 'Cause
the enemy
did not triumph.
Oh, I give you glory.
Hey.
I give you praise.
Hey. 'Cause
the enemy
did not triumph.
So glad the enemy
did not triumph.
So glad the enemy
did not triumph.
So glad the enemy
did not triumph.
You're moving your feet. So we need to move our feet this morning. We need to move our feet this morning and crush Satan under our feet. When Satan sees somebody like Mark Nikilski dancing around down here, whoo, it ticks him off. And I love to see Mark dance. I love to see a masculine man that used to be addicted that is now delivered. I'd like to see him dance. Hallelujah! Join in with my dance. We'll bruise Satan under my feet. I declare
I got victory.
My dance
will crush Satan
under my feet.
Under my feet.
I declare I got victory.
My dance will crush Satan.
Crush him
under my feet.
I declare,
I got victory.
Yeah.
I got
victory.
I got victory.
How about you? I got victory.
I got victory.
I got victory.
I got victory.
Woo.
I got victory.
I got victory.
I got victory.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
I got victory. I got victory.
I got it. I got victory. I got it.
If you're not standing already and you're able, keep standing. Go ahead and stand. Matthew 16:24-25. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it." Not a fan. So what's a fan anyway? An enthusiastic admirer? You've got a team shirt and a bumper sticker. You represent, study stats, and know the score. You're here. You know the story. You're a Christian on Easter. You've read the book and studied scripture. Time to watch the replay on the April day. You've seen it before. You know the stats and the score, from the crown of thorns to the stone rolled away from the door. You know all about the resurrection day. So does that make you a fan? Do you know all about him? But do you know him? Do you know him? There was a time I did not. You see, my team apparel is modesty, and I know the score is victory. But a fan is something I used to be. I went to church and heard word of the God who died for me, but on the cross is where he stayed. And on the cross is where I wore him on a chain around my neck, and on the cross is where he hung around my rear view mirror, and on the cross is where I left him. I knew all about the crucifixion, but nothing about after he was risen. I learned he rose again, descended into the heavens, but I never really listened because he always felt distant. See, when you're a fan, you know the players' names, but they don't even know of your existence. That's the difference. I read Isaiah 49 to find out he knows mine, and Hebrews tells me he never left my side. See, when you're a fan, you're on the sidelines in the stands, not standing in his armor. When you're a fan, you're watching from afar, not worshiping in the altar. When you're a fan, you're part-time, parked in the pew at the right time, not on your knees when no one sees for lifetime. It wasn't until I read Matthew 4:19, "Drop your nets, come follow me." In Luke 18, Jesus says, "Sell all you possess. Come follow me." In Mark chapter 1 and John 21, he says, "Come follow me. Follow me." It's then when I hung up my cross, dropped my nets and everything I possessed, that I went from dead to alive, from depressed to revived, and from fan to follower and friend. When you're a fan, you know how to represent, but you don't know how to repent. When you're a fan, you know all about his sacrifice, but nothing about surrendering your own life. See, when you're a fan, you know what it means to rush the winning team, run down the aisles from the stands and crowd the court, fulfill a dream, and touch the MVP. But here, you don't have to fight hopelessly through a sea of screaming fans to merely touch the hem of a jersey. From the beginning, his arms are wide open and waiting. Come follow me. In fact, the moment you're all in, you come down from the aisles to the altar. Come down from the aisle to the altar. Acts 2 says, he rushes in like a mighty wind and fills you in with his spirit. This is how you win. This is how you win. See, he didn't play for accolades, fame, or a fan base. He wasn't playing to win. He was playing to save. And if you're playing it safe, you better run down here again and claim salvation. Claim his win personally. His victory isn't history. He wins for you daily. What fight in your life can you declare his win today? Declare salvation over admiration. Declare relationship over religion. Declare friend and follower of Jesus over fan. And you win. From anxious to victorious, from abused to alive, from addiction to redemption, from depression to deliverance, from broken to breakthrough, lonesome to loved, fearful to freedom, tested and tried to triumph, dead and lost to alive and well. When you're not a fan, you know him. And when you know him, there is no question. If you have any doubt, come down. Rush in. When you're not a fan, you win. The altar is open. And just like you would rush down to a stadium from the stands to cheer your team, you need to rush him. Forget about everyone who's around you. And it's you and Jesus, and that's all that matters. Rush down. He wore stripes on his sides to give you healing in your body. If you're in pain and suffering, come down and get prayer for healing. If you haven't met him, and you don't know if you've met him, then you haven't. Because when you do, you know. Come down and meet him. He, after he rose, Acts says, he left a gift for each and every one of us. Come get your gift today.
Happening here. I want you to feel free to come and just talk to Jesus, talk to the Lord. This is an opportunity to respond to what you feel, to what you felt, and what you've heard today. We call this area in front the altar. It's a place where we surrender our hearts to God in prayer, in repentance, seeking answers, seeking direction. Someone may come alongside of you and put their hand on your shoulder and pray with you. This is your opportunity to draw close to God, to feel the presence of God in a greater and more powerful way. We want you to feel comfortable to come and seek God. If you want to pray where you are, then please do, but don't leave here today without reaching out to the presence of God that you're experiencing. Jesus is alive. That's what this day's all about. Jesus is real. That's why we're here. There's power in his name. If you will call on it by faith, he will answer. Hallelujah. There's still room. Savior. He's our God. Hallelujah.
Let me reveal who I am.
There are some here that want prayer for healing. If the ministers and elders can come and pray.
Wash all the sin from your soul. I'm your servant. I am all you need.
By the greeter station. People are turning their lives over to God. They're surrendering their hurts. They're surrendering their fears. Surrendering their sin. Jesus is here to care for you. We cast all of our cares upon Him because He cares for us. Baptizing three young people today. If you desire to be baptized in Jesus' name, come on down and pray. The altar workers will help you get ready for baptism in Jesus' name so your sins can be washed away.
Give us life. You're the love that will stay. And your blood washes us clean. You're the pure sacrifice. Let your life give us life. You're the Lamb.
Let's have a meal. Let me reveal who I am. Savior, I will kneel down, wash all the sin from the soul. I'm your servant, I am all you need. I'm the Lamb that
was slain. Start a new life today. Leave the old life behind. Christ, He is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. He is faithful and just to forgive if we confess our sin. He gracious.